Acts in chapter 15. Acts in chapter 15. It is the divinely inspired historical record of the start of the church and the beginning of how the church had its early years and grew and expanded and began to reach around the world. And so it has a great deal for you and I as believers, for us in our local church. Acts chapter 15, and I'm going to read verse 14, and this is the verse where we get our theme for this year, a people for His name. Let's stand together. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Father, we come to You this morning, and as we consider not only the context, but the principle of being a people for His name and this theme for 2019, Father, we dedicate this year to You. We give this year, we give our lives to You to glorify You and serve You. And Father, I pray that this message would both challenge and encourage every believer in serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, throughout the year. And then, Father, if there's one here without Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that the time together in God's Word would bring conviction into their hearts of their great need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I'm having a little trouble with my voice. I thought it was getting better, but it's kind of making ups and downs with it, I guess. Our purpose as a local church, as we have stated there in the foyer, and we have our mission statement, why we exist and what we're about and what we're going to be doing in the work of the ministry. And our purpose is that in all things, God might be glorified. That is our purpose as an assembly of believers. Our mission statement is stated, striving together as a church family to fulfill the Great Commission and to do the work of the ministry. These two, the purpose and our mission statement, simply don't change from year to year, because I believe God has identified from His Word what our purpose is and what our mission should be as a local church. Now, each year we present a theme, this time about the third Sunday of January, our theme for the year. And this is a theme that we use to have a biblical focus and encouraging one another to be able to fulfill what our purpose is and to be able to fulfill what our mission is. We've had 15 years with themes. I didn't realize it had been that many. This is our 16th theme for a year since we have started this. And each one is, like I said, a biblical focus to challenge us and to encourage us to faithfully fulfill why we're here as a local church family. Now, our theme this year is a people for His name. And so I want to bring this challenge and answer two questions about our theme for 2019. First, what does it mean to be a people for His name? We have a unique identity. And so I want to define from God's Word what it means to be a people for His name. And then the second question I want to ask is, what should His people be doing for His name? And both of these should apply to us very well. So let's begin with, what does it mean to be a people for his name. And I'd like to start from a couple of negatives of what it does not mean. It is a congregation of people that is not divided by ethnicity or skin color. We are living in a time and in our culture where division and schism within our country is at a rise. And I don't know that I could say that it's at an all-time high. We've had problems with this in generations past and in the history of our country. But it is really to rising from one ethnicity to another ethnicity. And I use the word ethnicity because there's only one race. You see, evolution is what started the term of race, where there's a multiplicity of race and divided the people into race and created an unreal prejudice and bigotry out of that. There's only the human race. But there are several ethnic backgrounds. We come from a variety of cultures and nationalities. There is a variety of skin color from around the world, from extremely light to extremely dark and everything in between. The congregation of the people for his name are not divided by any of that. In fact, within the context, this was a problem that was being answered. This was the council at Jerusalem that was dealing with a problem. And for the Jewish believers, now understand it, when Pentecost took place and the thousands that were saved, the majority of those were Jewish believers. They were Jewish people that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it began spreading, it began reaching to the Gentile people, the non-Jewish community. And there were those that were still committed to the old Judaism with all of its sacrifices and all of its ceremonialism, that they wanted to put the Gentiles under the same thing. And the leaders of the church stood up and said, hey, this is something that even we couldn't keep. Why do we want to put that bondage on the Gentiles? And it is interesting within the context and the statement. It says, and you know what? The Jewish people are saved just like the Gentile people. He didn't say the Gentiles are saved just like the Jewish. He even flipped that around to remove that barrier of prejudice from one ethnicity to another. To remove that barrier or prejudice from one skin color to another. I remember the song that we learned as a child. Jesus loves the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. You see, that's who our Savior is. There is no schism because of that. Then second of all, it is a congregation of people that is not divided by gender. Before I go to the others, and we're talking about the gender you're born with, I realize the evil of our culture have made people so foolish they can't figure that out. And that's the problem. I don't care what kind of surgeries, what you do, biologically, the XY factor within that person doesn't change. Their body is still either female or it is still male. I don't care how you brutalize, mutilate, or alter, or whatever you do, it's the original XY factor, whatever it was, is still there. And so I'm talking about whether you were born a man, born a woman. The Bible makes no confusion about that, and there ought not to be any confusion about that. But there's no division in Christ between male or female. There is no division based upon economic status. There is no division based upon age or IQ factor or family status. And the list goes on. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So when we talk about a congregation of people who are the name, a people for his name, that are not these worldly divisions that man has placed. Now, from the positive side, it is a congregation of people who have been born again by believing in His name and redeemed through His blood. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." In Acts 4:12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other name given among men under heaven, whereby ye must be saved." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." In other words, we're a blood-bought people. We've been born again. Now, let me give a little definition, because again, biblical truth has been so skewed by so many that even the clear gospel and the simplicity of the gospel of what it means to be saved has been so foggied over and so muddied up that anybody and everybody wants to call themselves a Christian when it's convenient. It is more than just saying, "I believe God." Because the Bible says that even the devils believe there is a God and they tremble. To be born again means something spiritually has happened and you have been spiritually made alive. There is that point in your life where you began to see sin as God sees sin, and you see righteousness as God sees righteousness. And you understand God's justice as being just when He judges against sin. And you realize that you are unworthy of His salvation, and you realize that you simply cannot work. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." And you understand that it's not your work, but it is the work of God that takes place. And we become born again when we repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people say they just believe, and there's no real dynamic change in their life. It's just something they add to their life for the rest of their week and for who they are, as though they were just adding another god like the Corinthians did that had hundreds, if not thousands, of different gods, and you could add this one and add that one and add another one. To be born again means that you have been made spiritually alive. Things have changed in your life and who you are. To be a people for His name is also a congregation of people who are, shall we say, peculiar in this world. And this builds on the previous principle. Now, I'm not saying that they are just the odd ducks in society. And the concept of being peculiar is not that we are on a mission to be, and I don't know what words to use, a dork, a geek, you know, just trying to be different for different sake. That's not what the word peculiar has to do. But it has to do with that we are uniquely different from the world because we are born again. You see, turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. The Word of God says, speaking of Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, that is one of a kind, a special purchase, and purchased by His blood, a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's what we are. You see, Romans 12:2 says, "Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. As believers in Christ, we understand the ways, the philosophies, and the doings of the world are wrong. And we want to transform our life so that it looks more like our Savior every day. And so we seek not to be conformed to the world. And I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to act like the world. I don't want to talk like the world. I don't want to sing like the world. I want to look. See, we were created in the image of God. And then it was sin that marred that image in who we were. And when Christ provided the means of salvation, it not only provided the means of eternal life and a home in heaven, and this is one of the dangers of what's being promoted about salvation, that it's nothing more than a free ticket out of hell and a ticket to heaven. But Christ saved us for far more reasons than just our eternal destiny. He saved us to deliver us from the power and the bondage of sin and the influence of sin in our lives so we could be delivered from that and live in liberty from sin and live as servants of righteousness unto Christ and actually live and behave and be what God originally intended as what was created in His image and to reflect His image. And this is what our desire is. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So as a peculiar people, and it is to the world, they don't understand why we really don't like the ways of the world. They don't understand why we want to behave differently. Because everybody else is doing this. But you see, we want to be different. In Acts 11:26, believers were first called Christians at Antioch. And they weren't called Christians because they were religious people who acted, looked, and behaved like the world. The word Christian literally means Christ-like ones. The early believers, particularly at Antioch, behaved so much like what they knew Christ to have behaved that they called them Christ-like ones or Christians. I fear this term would die out if that was the only reason it was ever used. Because Christians, many Christians, want to behave and look and act like the world instead of like Christ. But this is our desire, is to be a Christ-like one, zealous of holiness and righteousness. This last Thursday night, we dealt with Psalm 29. And in Psalm 29, David uses a very unique and a very unusual statement, and that is the beauty of holiness. Do you know, a lot of times when we talk about holiness, we almost speak of it in terms of somebody that just talks religion but doesn't live it. They're a little bit hypocritical or a lot of bit hypocritical. And so the idea of holiness, and in fact, it's almost shunned. And and unfortunately, it has almost become tabooed as a concept. But folks, holiness is beautiful. As I shared Thursday night, can you imagine what our God would be like if He was not perfect in holiness? If He was not perfect in holiness, He could not have the perfect love. He could not have the perfect grace. He could not have the perfect justice. It means He cannot lie because He's perfectly holy. And if He was not perfectly holy, how could you trust what He promised? You start thinking about holiness. and the beauty of it, and the beauty that it brings to life. By opposition to beauty of holiness, when sin takes place and bad things happen, we say it just went ugly. And you see, evil is ugly. Let me deal with two or three concepts here. People begin lying, and one lie leads to another lie, and another lie leads to another lie, and another lie leads to another lie. And in the process, the whole relationship, the whole series becomes an ugly scene. Mistrust grows, tempers fly, relationships are broken, and it just gets ugly. Let me deal with another one. The law, the Ten Commandments, Paul said were given to reveal and identify sin. Now, you can't be saved by keeping the law. All the law can do is expose what is sinful and judge us. And then it is the grace of God through which we can be saved. And it is to be the schoolmaster to bring us to conviction about our sin, to bring us to the grace of God. But here's another one. Adultery. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. In any form, and you can broaden that to all forms of immorality that is involved in there. But how many are the testimonies of how ugly life gets when it starts with that? The ugliness that comes out of it, from deception to manipulating, to mistrust, to anger, to hatred. You see, evil is ugly, but holiness is beautiful. I've never seen a person who has been graciously honest that has become that built ugliness out of honesty. I've never yet met a person who has been morally pure that created ugliness as a result of it. But you can take the opposite and it creates ugliness. But we're a people zealous of holiness. Sure, we as preachers and you as parents should teach it, we should preach it, we should encourage it. But something about a people for His name, we're zealous for that. We have a passion to live that way. And that's what makes us peculiar. Oh, we understand the struggle that we have with the old nature, and the old nature wants to sin and wants to do anything and everything wrong. But for those who have truly been born again, there's something that has taken place where there is truly a passion for holiness and godliness in our lives. And it's not something that it takes angry preaching to put a passion within us to be holy. It's the very fact that Jesus Christ shed His blood for us, and that He died for us, and that He would do that for such a sinner as me, and He has made it possible and opened the door so I can have a restored fellowship with Jesus Christ, and He can't fellowship with sin, and therefore I don't want to fellowship with sin, and I want to live a righteous and a holy life so that my relationship with God can grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And I'll tell you what, when a husband and wife would build their relationship on holiness, it will build a stronger and a stronger and a stronger relationship. And don't we all want that? You're not going to get it in the ways of the world. And so as a peculiar people, we are a special purchase by Christ. We live differently because we're not going to live by the world standards. We're going to live according to God's holiness with a great passion for that. And then also a people for His name. It is a congregation of people who are spiritually equipped for their Christian life and service. It is a challenge to deal with the temptations, both of the world and of the flesh within. But you see, He has equipped us to be able to deal with that. And He's done this in several ways so that we can be a people as a testimony for His name. So that we glorify His name, that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, that we are an identity for our Christ. The football season is winding its way down. But I think a good example of wanting to have an identity. Have you ever seen a dyed-in-the-wool, hardcore, avid Bronco fan wear an Oakland Raiders jersey? No. You know what? You know why? They absolutely do not want to be identified with them. They want to be identified with their team. And folks, we could call them fanatics. But how much more fanatic should we want to be in our life and how people see us and the message that our very life and our very presence communicates? How much more should our identity identify with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And the best way is in a gracious, humble, godly life. I'm not talking about in-your-face, arrogant religion. I'm talking about just a humble, passionate heart that wants to live for God and serve God and do it right. And He has equipped us, number one, by giving us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something, and I've said this many times. You cannot really live the biblical identity of a Christian life without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You go into Galatians chapter, in fact, let's take a moment and go there. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and then it begins to give the list. In other words, the demonstration and the result of having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and not only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but another term it talks about here, but be ye filled with the Spirit. The word filled means obedient. That's all it means. It's a very simple thing. It just simply means obedient. It's not that you get this mystic feeling that comes over you and all of a sudden mystically controls you like out of a body experience or anything like that. It simply means that you are obedient to what the Spirit teaches you in regards to the Word of God. You obey it willingly and want to live it. And when you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that demonstrates, or seven of them, love, joy, peace. And it goes on and gives a whole list. Let me take that first one. And this is why I say it's impossible to live the Christian life without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this is why people who are faking Christianity, they call themselves Christians but really have never been born again, are probably some of the more miserable people in the world. Because you cannot live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. And we know that the moment we believe Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. In Romans, it says, if you do not have it, you are not Christ. So that means the moment you're saved, you have to have it. And the term love in this that is a fruit that is demonstrated in your life is agape love. Agape love means to love unconditionally, sacrificially, with no intentions of getting something in return. That's what agape love means. The world can love on one level, but they love on a level with expectations of return. They either expect love in return or something else in return. But agape love means to love unconditionally. Unconditional love does not mean that there's a condition that in order for you to continue receiving my love, you're going to do this, this, or this. Or you're going to give me this, this, or this. Unconditional love is I love you regardless. Sacrificial means that I will sacrifice whatever it takes to demonstrate this love. And I will do it with no expectation of return. That's how God loves. That's agape love. And folks, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you and I can't love that way. And He has given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to empower us to do what God has called us to do. The joy that no man can rob, the peace that no man can rob, that can only be experienced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and obedience to the Holy Spirit. And that list goes on. And so He has given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to equip us to live the life that God has called us to live. He has also given us the local church, Ephesians chapter 4. He has given us the local church to equip us so that we can do it. So we can do what God has called us to do. So we are a spiritually equipped people. A cliche that we had used, and I don't know that we founded it or not, but a cliche when we were dealing with another church and in another situation and in things, expectation without explanation is a formula for disaster. Expectation without equipping is also a formula for disaster. When you look at what God has called us to do and called us to be in our lives, He has given us everything we need to be and to do that. Through the local church, He has given the pastor teacher to be able to teach and disciple and to train and to equip. And it goes on down for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So here we see that a people for His name are a people who are spiritually equipped for His name. And then it is a congregation of people who have the greatest and purest compassion in the world. 1 John 2:23 says, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandments. This talks about loving one another within the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, that term agape love is used. And that's important because sometimes each of us are a little bit unlovable. And sometimes each of us can become a little bit unlovely. But that's not the condition or the terms whereby we love one another. We are to love each other. And even when somebody goes through a bit of an unlovely or an unlovable season, we try to help them and encourage them to get over it and to grow and to strengthen in the Lord. And there should be nobody any more compassionate towards the believers in Christ than you and I. By contrast, chapter 4, verse 8 of 1 John says that if you don't love the brethren, you don't know God. And I believe also in 1 John it says if you don't love the brethren and you call yourself a believer, it uses a very harsh term. I believe it uses the term, you're a liar. Because one of the things that we as believers are called to do and ought to have a passion to do is to love one another. And one of the greatest witnesses to the world at large, and the Bible says this, they shall know that you are Christians by your love for each other. And so we ought to have something about us as a believer. We ought to have a love one for another, and especially within a local church that is unsurpassable, unexplainable, and a marvel to the world at large. They can see how differences can arise within a church family and how the love one for another can transform our relationship and work through it and bring us to the other side of a commitment to Christ and a commitment to His biblical truth and grow in this. We ought to be one of the most purest and compassionate people that live. Then there is another one. Jude 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And in the context, it has to deal with the lost. A love and a compassion for the lost people. Many here have experienced the difficulties, the adversity of cancer. For some, it has been a darker journey than it has for others. And when you come out the other side and you hear about somebody else that has cancer, there is a passion to want to help them get what they need and give them counsel of what you have experienced and what has happened and how things have gone and except there be a real bitter person, normally, we don't want them to have to go through that. And we reach out to them. Folks, when it comes to the compassion for the lost, we need to remember where Jesus Christ found us before we were saved. We too were lost, under condemnation, bound for an eternity in hell. And the grace of God delivered us from the penalty of sin and gave us a hope for life and for eternity and have given us a new purpose. And it ought to be our passion to want to share that with every lost individual. I remember, and I haven't heard this lately, but I remember a lot of times I dealt with people, they were family members of church family. And a lot of times this would be after funerals that I would hear this, because a lot of family and different ones were not believers, or they went to a denominational church where, you know, if their works were good enough, maybe they'd go in a variety of things in a cold religion. And I would overhear, well, these Baptist preachers are always trying to save anybody and everybody. Guilty. And I hope I never change. Amen. I always want everyone to be able to hear and to receive what I have heard and what I have received. And I do believe there is a danger. And this is one that I have to guard against. Looking back over the history of my family, my great-granddad, Benton Miller, was a believer in Christ, and had attended First Baptist of Maxwell. My granddad, Lloyd Miller, was a believer in Christ, not because great-grandpa was, but because grandpa repented and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And he served the Lord Jesus Christ at First Baptist Church in Maxwell. My daddy put his faith in Jesus Christ and served the Lord several years there at First Baptist of Maxwell. And then there came a time, as a boy growing up, we were going to that same church. I understood that I was a sinner. I repented and put my faith in Jesus Christ. In our family, there wasn't the egregious drunkenism, violent, what people would typically call that horrific worldliness. I grew up in multiple generations and in a circle of those that wanted to serve God, that had been born again. I do not say this boastingly. I say it, it's but by the grace of God. I've never tasted alcohol as a beverage. I've never tried a cigarette. But folks, I was just as lost and just as much under condemnation as those that had tried that and done everything else evil. And I would have spent an eternity in the same hell as they had I not put my faith in Jesus Christ. So whether it be good or whether it be bad, in a life you've had, there had to be salvation. And let us never forget where Jesus Christ found us. Paul, who was Saul, was a very religious, righteously religious person. But when he got saved, he had one of the greatest passions for the lost that anybody could ever have. And so as a congregation of people for the name of Jesus, we ought to have the greatest and the purest compassion in the world. With just a little time left, I want to answer that second question. What should a people for his name be doing? I believe we should be living every aspect of our life to the glory of his name. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's not only in how I preach, that's not only in how I mentor and disciple from God's word, but when I go grocery shopping with my wife, and those that know me know grocery shopping is not my forte. But when I go grocery shopping with my wife, I must do it for the glory of God. When I drive through this horrible traffic that is building up around here, I must do it for the glory of God. Every aspect of our lives should be there and done to the glory of God, and this should be what we strive for in our Christian life. We should be perpetual students of God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself a workman approved unto God that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. We should be growing in the Christian life and service. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't want to be the same Bruce Miller today I was yesterday. I want to grow, even if it's in a little bit. I want to grow a little today and grow a little tomorrow and grow a little next week and grow a little next month and grow a little more next year. I want to always be growing more into the image of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what a people for his name should be doing. We should be a praying people. Ephesians 6:18, praying with all prayer and supplication. We need to seek the face of the Lord to pray one for another and intercede on behalf of the lost. We should be an evangelizing, discipling people. Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission, going into all of the world, teaching, baptizing, evangelizing, to reach others, to become a part of the people of his name. Now, I do need to add one more key trait about the people for his name. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And I'm going to have to deal with a negative aspect that we're going to have to deal with in our spiritual lives. And I realize that goes contrary to the marketed church and the marketed ministry. And they say you don't want to deal with anything negative. Grow up. Part of life is negative. They say millennials and younger don't want to hear anything negative. They just want to hear what's positive. It's time that you grow up. There's an awful lot in life that is negative. And you can't ignore it. But in Acts chapter 5, and beginning with verse 41, this is after disciples had been arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They had been beaten, it says in verse 40. It says, and to them they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, in all probability, the way they are beaten during this time frame, they are tied to a frame of some sort, and they get 40 lashes of a cat of nine tails or something like that. But they only get 39. That makes it okay. No. They get only 39 out of the 40, so they don't exceed the 40. And it's leather tongs on the end of a whip with hard things like a bone or rock or whatever, so that when it hits, it tears the flesh. 39 times they are beaten. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed, verse 41, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. A people for his name are willing to rejoice in the Lord when they are called upon to suffer or to be shamed for his name. We are living in a new and a growing dark era of America. Just the 18 years that I have been here and been the pastor of Foothills Baptist Church, there has been a major transition in the attitude of our culture. I would have never guessed what we would be facing today. There is a growing hostility towards God, God's Word, and God's people. Just this last week, I've heard of two different situations, both dealing with kind of the same issue. But on one of them, it was talking about the transgender problem, and it had to do with the Windsor Library and stuff. And that group of sinful people, and it is sin, has, I believe it is, the highest suicide rate in society. In the article, they blame it on Christians. The reason they struggle emotionally is because of Christians. A little later, there was another incident, article or whatever, that came out this week, and an incident that happened this week, and I think it was here in Colorado as well. It had to do with the GLBT and all the other alphabet that's behind it and symbols. And the emotional instability, which they recognize as a problem, but again, they blamed the Christians for that problem. Understand, our culture is on a move to socialism. You're starting to hear that more and more in politicians and things. Socialism cannot work with God. our constitutional rights, and our Constitution says they were endowed by our Creator. And it is not the power of the government to either give them or take them away, but only to recognize them and to honor them. Socialism, in essence, goes back to Rome and emperor worship. They believe the government is God. Bottom line. And the only way to effectively eradicate our Constitution and our constitutional rights is to eradicate God from out of society. And if God's people won't be silent, them too. And we are going to be, it's just like in Rome, when Rome burned, they blamed the Christians. It had nothing to do with the Christians when Rome burned. But they blamed the Christians and used it to justify their hostility, persecution, and attempt to annihilate Christians in the area. Folks, a people for His name are willing to even suffer or encounter shame for His name. Years ago, I said I was very wearied by the carnality and the worldliness that I was seeing in Christianity and Christendom and in churches, and I often said, it'll take persecution to purify the church. It's not what I want, it's not what I like, but it will work. And it's on the horizon, folks. And you know, those that have gone through it and experienced it, they do not look at it with a fearful thing and trembling. You'll find that they have rejoiced that they can suffer shame for the name of Christ, that God may be glorified. American Christianity is all about our comfort zone and our ease zone. But a people for His name go beyond that. The bottom line is this. The people who are willing to claim His name to the fullest are unwilling to shame His name in the slightest. And therefore, they are willing to bear personal shame, if need be, to glorify His name. A people for His name. The purpose of our theme in 2019 is to challenge and to encourage us to be the kind of people that God has called us out to be for His name. It is a challenge and an encouragement to encourage us to do what the Lord has called us to do this year, and an encouraging us to reach others with a gospel name, that we may raise up more for His name and another generation for His name. Oh, that God would enable us to be a people for His name in 2019. Father, we come to You this morning. What a great opportunity that is set before us this year. The opportunity that we can take Your name and to be a people for Your name and glorify You and honor You and lift it up and exalt it in a dark world that needs the light. Help us, O God, to be what You have called us to be, and help us to do what You've called us to do. And Father, there's so much and the opportunities are so vast. Help us to do everything that You would enable us to do for Your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.